We're in Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick up at verse 14. I'm going to read 14 and 15, 14, 15, and 16, and then we will progress down the chapter. Romans 15, 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And Father, we thank you as we approach our studies in Romans once again. We're praying always for more enlightenment and more understanding as we read your word. We pray for each listening ear that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word, and not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes as we read and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Romans 15, 14. We're almost headed down to the end of 15, and Paul would be, well, I would say wrapping up his thought, but actually it continues all the way to the end of the epistle. But in 15, last week, 15, 13, Paul was, his prayer was that the Gentiles and the Jews, that body, would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul is praying that they would not only understand and appreciate where they are, but to understand and appreciate where they will be. And from our previous lessons, I'm just going to say these things in summary. There's, in my understanding, my partial understanding, there's only two things going on in the scripture. And that is, God is reconciling all things unto himself, and he's using his creation to do it. And we'll say his creation is man. We'll just say it that way. His creation is man. So you have the reconciliation, and then you have the redeemed. You have the inheritance in mind, and then you have the heirs in mind. That's all that's in any passage that we go to. Those are the two things that we should have in the front of our mind until it becomes a second nature. When we read the passages, we should be reading with those things as an automatic default. How does this passage relate to what God is doing, and how does it relate to the people with whom he's doing it with, or the people who's opposing what he's doing? In this passage, Paul is speaking to the people with whom he is doing it with and with whom he will do it with. In verse 13, he's trying to get them. Is it any wonder why he goes through it and he says, this is in verse before we get to 14. In verse chapter 15, verse 8, we'll just start there. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jenny, your new co-workers, if you ever met them face-to-face, they may not like you, you may not like them. And they'll say, who's this new employee? And you may say, well, at our old company, we didn't do things like this. The management's job is to get you to be like-minded. The management's job is to get you on in one with one mind and one mouth to toe the company line. Now, I'm speaking as a man, secular way of saying what Paul is saying, is that he wants the Gentiles and the Jews with one mind and one mouth to glorify God. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then he talks about Christ's ministry, that he was a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then he throws the Gentiles in there. And this is always the way Paul is using it. He's using those Old Testament verses in a present day, in his present day application, even though they did not directly apply. Paul is getting us to, we can see in hindsight, that he's using those verses to show the body where they were at that time. And what the purpose of those writings were, was unity, to bring them into acknowledgement, to bring them into a knowledge and an acknowledgement of that unity. And that's why he goes through those verses and he says again and again and again and again. He's driving the point home. I guess in the Gospels, it would be somewhat like this. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And Paul is saying, what I'm saying, this is a fact. These things are to be appreciated here and now. And then, and in the time to come. And verse 14, we get into our lesson. Oh, almost forgot. The reason we talked about those things, how Paul could speak about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For us, in hindsight, we should see these things even more clear, is the Gentiles were always in God's mind. They've never been, when I say they're always in his mind, you can see those instances throughout scripture where they've always been included. Not because they're Gentiles, but because they're men. They are, Blake, they are potential images. So God has always had men in mind. And let me clarify this. When you go back into the Old Testament, and after Adam's fall, from Adam to Abraham, they were Gentiles, right? We say they were nations, different ethnics. And then he pulls Abraham, and Abraham, before he received the circumcision, before he was separated, he was a Gentile, right?
Right.
So before there was any such thing as an Israelite or any such thing as a circumcised Jew or any such thing as a Hebrew, Abraham was Abram the Gentile, the Chaldean. What made him different? What made him different? That's the question. What made him different?
God said he was different.
I knew you'd say that. I didn't say who made him different. What made him different?
Nothing.
Something did.
Faith.
Faith made him different. Yes. But what God does is he takes that man. And the reason I say that Gentiles have always been in his mind, because they all started as Gentiles. What makes the difference with God is the faith. And he uses those things as an example to show us this is going to be a sort of a contronym statement. What God does in showing a difference is to show us that there is no difference. The difference to him is faith. Now, let me show you. Abraham, before he was Abram the Hebrew, he was Abram the Chaldean. What made him different was by faith, he crossed over the river Euphrates, and he began to enter into a faith covenant with God. God told him, I'm going to do something for you, and I'm going to multiply your seed, and your seed's going to be a blessing. That's what he did for Abram. Now, when you look at his life, we know the details of his life. He was a Jew and he was a Hebrew. and a Gentile in one body, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Okay. You take a look at, I'll just quote this because we need to move on anyway. When you look at Paul, Paul was a Gentile citizen and a Hebrew by birth. He was a Jew and a Gentile. He was a Jew and a Gentile in one body. You agree with that?
Commonwealth.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. You take the example, or even for Timothy, all these people that where we see these men that God uses, and we probably don't take a closer look at them, but all the while God is showing us something in these people, in these places, in these statements, in these instances that we could pay attention to, and we could stay on the same page. Timothy, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. Timothy is a Jew and a Gentile in one body. Would you agree with that?
Sure.
Yes.
Now, you're running into these men, not running into these men. We're being introduced to these men, and there's a reason why he's making, in my understanding, there's a reason why these things are prominent, or that he's making us aware of these things. Even when Paul and Barnabas go on their missionary journey, Barnabas is a citizen of Cyprus. That's a Gentile city. Barnabas is a Levite. He's a Jew, a Levite, Israelite, Hebrew, or he's by nature, he's a Jew, he's a Levite. By citizenship, he's a Gentile. You have another man who's a Jew and a Gentile in one body. And then Paul begins to pick up his other companions, and we'll probably look at some of those as we go toward the end of the chapter. But these are little sprinkles, or little scriptural nuggets that if we take a closer look, we can see that there's a reason why these people are laboring with Paul. There's a reason why these statements about them are made, if we, again, pay a closer attention to them. But when we look at those men, we can see that there's a reason why they're together. And God is showing us that he's always had this unity in his mind. And he emphasizes it in the simple fact of the people that he chooses, in my understanding. And you don't have to agree with that. That's just something put forth for some consideration. But we go through those things and we see that God could use these things to drive his point home. And remember in the previous lesson, we were talking about Barnabas being a Levite. And Levite, it means the one who's joined to the Lord. Or we say joined, it means joined. Or cleave. And by Barnabas and Paul going together out to the Gentiles, it's kind of a statement that's showing that not only the Jews who hadn't heard and the Gentiles who haven't heard, this man, Barnabas, is symbolizing that they could both be, they all could be joined unto the Lord without discrimination. You know, in the Old Testament, the Levites were the only ones who could minister to the Lord and who had that privileged position within the nation. Well, when Barnabas, and I don't mean to dwell on this that long, I was making mention of this because I was telling Johnny that I forgot to say what I said last week that I wouldn't forget, which is this, what I'm saying now. But when Barnabas joined the little flock, he didn't come in to them saying, I'm a Levite. You guys treat me with some special treatment. He had to sell everything he had, just like the rest of them. He had no special status anymore, other than being a member of that believing remnant. So when he goes out with Paul into the Gentile ministry, he can't go out as a Levite. He's going out offering the same relationship that he had once, that he was entitled to. He's now, that's being offered to all. That relationship is to be joined unto the Lord. Let's see. Look at Acts chapter 11, start at verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and, et cetera. We don't need to read the rest of those verses. But you can see Barnabas goes to Antioch, and something peculiar happens there. They preach unto the Grecians, which are the Greeks. Those are Greek. I don't think they're not Jews living as Greeks. And there were obviously some Jews among them, but these are some Greeks. And they preach unto them. And Barnabas, what the verse I wanted, that they would cleave unto the Lord, that they would Levite unto the Lord. Well, that's what it means. Join. Levite means join. That they are part of the church. Verse 24 says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 25, he says that, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So when those people were joined to the church, they were joined to what?
The Lord.
To the Lord. That's what ecclesia means. They called out unto the Lord. So anyway, I said all those things to show that the Gentile Jew combination has been going on. I won't even say under the radar. It may have been under our radar. But then when you look at those things, it's been from the start. It happened in the Gospels. It happened under the Lord's ministry. And even in the Old Testament, you remember Naaman? Naaman was a Gentile. He was a Syrian. And Luke says, of all the lepers that were healed, or all the lepers that were in the day of Elijah, only one leper was healed. And that was Naaman the Syrian, because he's the one who exercised the faith to go to Elijah, even though he had some assistance. But the point was, he was the only leper, and he was a Gentile. So when we get back to 15, when Paul is winding down, Paul is now, this Gentile opportunity now is not under the radar as we may look at it, but now it's at the forefront. God has called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles to announce to them the salvation that the nation has considered themselves unworthy of and uninterested in. And Paul says, well, no, the Lord says, no problem. I'm going to raise my apostle up and I'm going to give him the message of something that I've always had in mind. And in verse 14, we'll pick up there. Paul is speaking to the Romans and he says in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And then when he's encouraging the Romans to be of one mind and one mouth, to be like-minded, to glorify God together, to receive one another, he says in verse 14, I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that you're going to do this. I am persuaded that you are full of goodness and full of knowledge. I'm persuaded that you know these things and that you want to do these things. We know from personal experience, knowing something and wanting to do something, and there's a fine line and a wide gap between doing those things.
It sure is, Brian.
You say, why don't you do that? Well, I know I should do that, and I want to do that.
Yeah. And sometimes I do that.
And sometimes I do. And sometimes you need to be reminded that the main thing is not the knowledge and not the want to. Sometimes just do it. My wife said, I get it. I got that picture.
You're going to remember that one, Frank.
I see that. And Paul is saying that I understand where you are, and I believe that you have good intentions. But in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And Paul is saying, I'm reminding you of these things because that's my job. I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm speaking to you in a more authoritative sense. I'm making some demands upon you that some of those Romans may be saying, who does he think he is? He's never even been here. He doesn't know us. He doesn't know what we're doing. And they could, even as the Corinthians, they could challenge his authority by the simple fact that they've never seen him. Paul said to the Corinthians, his letters, when he's away, there he's very bold. But when he's around us, he's not so bold and apostolic. When he's with us, he always talks about what he's going to do. But when he gets here, it's another story. But Paul says those first. Look at 1 Corinthians, if I can find that verse. His letters, they say, are very weighty. And part of the reason why Paul does those things is because that is his ministry. That is his apostleship, is to make these things known and to exhort and admonish them to do these things. And along with the rejection of him is the rejection of the commandments of the Lord. He said that in 1 Corinthians 14, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, to let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 2 Corinthians. Let's see, say it again.
Chapter.
Oh, I thought you found it before I did.
No, I wouldn't do that.
Okay. I'll start at this verse until we
What chapter?
What are some of the key words from your memory, and then we'll find it.
They talk about Paul, his writing, that when he writes to them, he's very weighty.
2 Corinthians 10:10.
10? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10?
10:10.
Okay. Great. Thank you. Let's start at 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. And you can see the reason why Paul does this is by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he'll go on to say that he does these things not to demonstrate his power unto destruction, but his power unto edification. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, that I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you with letters, or terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word, by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For I dare not to make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. 2 Corinthians, look at, while we're here, look at over verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time, let me read that again. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you were is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, that's the same theme as Paul is using and he's going to use in Romans, which tells you when Paul says that the things that he preaches and teaches are the same in all the churches. He preaches his apostolic authority, and that authority is not for destruction, but for edification, for perfection. And when you go back to Romans, he tells the Romans in verse 15, that's why I'm writing, it seems like I'm writing more boldly unto you in some sort, because I'm only putting you in mind of my position as your apostle and the minister of God, ministering to you the gospel of the grace of God that he has given to me. And along with his ministry is, he can't be the minister that God has given him to be without exercising the authority that goes along with his ministry. That's what the Corinthian problem was, is they said, who does he think he is? And Paul said, if I'm not an apostle to others, no doubt I'm an apostle to you. Just look at what happened to you when I brought you my ministry. And verse back to 15, Paul says, this is the reason why I'm writing, and it may seem that I'm making some challenges to you and some demands to you that it may make you feel uncomfortable, but I'm doing this. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And what grace is that? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul is basically restating what he told the Corinthians. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the things that pertain to God. And those things are, number one, my ministry and you. And it's my ministry to you and to the Gentiles. I'm boasting in that. I'm exalting that. Back in Romans 13, or back in Romans 11, verse 13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, my apostleship. I magnify, that's what I magnify, not myself. It's the authority that I've been given. And Paul is just relaying his authority by letter to them. In verse 17, he says, I therefore have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Paul says to them in verse 17. I'm not glorying about any of those things outside of my scope. Those things, if those things are outside of his scope, those are things that pertain to his former life. His former life as that he talks about in Philippians. In that former life, he says, I don't boast about those things. Philippians, we know all the things he listed in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and have and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Remember a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, where we talked about, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more, and know we no man after the flesh. Though the accomplishments of men and the failures of men, we don't give them credit for those things, and we don't hold those things against them, because if any man be in Christ, the only thing that counts is what he's done for you and what he does through you.
Thank you, God.
Yes. And even in Christ, in his ministry, he won't be ridiculed anymore. He won't be harassed, or he won't be, I was going to say crucified anymore. But when he comes the second time, it won't be in humility and in meekness. That's over. Paul says in 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith, which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying to them, to the Philippians, is I'm not boasting in any of those things that were accomplished pre-conversion. Those things exalted me among men, but as far as Christ and his purpose was concerned, I was far away from him. I don't want to boast about those things. The more he boasted about those things, the less what the Lord accomplished would be in the forefront. To the Philippians, he said this in chapter 1, verse 21, or verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul said this to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The suffering that he was experiencing, he said, if I live in the flesh, this is what I'm getting. Verse 22, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than staying here and being suffered, being beat, and being treated as a criminal, and being esteemed as a pestilent fellow, and being persecuted from city to city, And he says, I'm doing this, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you Philippians, you Colossians, you Romans. The reason I'm hanging around is because I have a ministry to be fulfilled, and part of that includes persecution. And part of that includes me writing to you with some authority. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Okay, now back to Romans. This is again another aspect of Paul's ministry that he has to emphasize in all the things that he goes through, whether they're the sufferings, is for them. So if they look at it that way, they have to look at it this way, that all the edification that he provides is for them too. You can't always look at the negative part of things. It's the positive parts that we look at, that Paul has information that's given to him for the edification of the hearers. In verse 17, that's why he says, I will not dare speak. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All his ministry, he demonstrates the signs and wonders, the same signs and wonders that the apostles, the other apostles had. And those signs and miracles and wonders were confirming the word. They were confirming the message that Paul was preaching. Galatians chapter 2, when they were questioning Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, he tells them in Galatians chapter 2, let's start at verse 7, just for time. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. When Paul is rehearsing his ministry among the Gentiles, he says in verse 8, that the same, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, he being the Lord, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Acts 15, when this is another validation when Paul is explaining the ministry, explaining his ministry in Acts chapter 15. Let's start at verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You can't see a man's heart. The way they knew that the change had taken place was by the miracles that they witnessed. Peter knew that God had cleansed Cornelius because he saw him speak with tongues as a result of having the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans, he says, I won't boast about any of those things that God had not done by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the powers of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And so Paul he wraps up that thought and by emphasizing the goal of the miracles, signs, and wonders that he was demonstrating among the Gentiles. It was to make them obedient to the gospel. It was a validation of his authority that he had to minister to them. And it also was a sign to the Jewish believers out there that God was with him. And it was a sign also to unbelieving Jews that God was not with them. He was with this group of people over here. At that time, those signs, miracles, and wonders were necessary. And when Paul, they will continue, when he says that he has, in verse 19, that he has fully preached the gospel of Christ, Paul is, he's on his way. When he writes Romans, he's probably halfway there, but he's on his way to the end of his course. Now, he doesn't know when it will end, but we know when it comes to an end, so does all these things that he's speaking about. And in the meantime, when he's demonstrating these miracles, signs, and wonders, it's for an aim that the Gentiles would believe the gospel that he's preaching to them and to become obedient by word and deed. You know, that's the same way of saying, and we looked at this weeks ago, look at Romans, look back at 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that fullness, and I've said this, if you recall, I don't think it's just a number, although there is a number involved. It is the full participation of the Gentiles. When I say that, I mean for them to be not just being saved in number, but to be saved in their productivity, to be useful unto God. When he says this about the Jews in verse 11:12, he says this: now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, this is the nation Israel, if the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. The diminishing of the nation and the fall of the nation, it wasn't in number, it was in their spiritual productivity. So if God is saying, Paul is saying, if this is happening in spite of them being all that they were supposed to be, what do you think is going to happen when they are in their fullness? When we're seeing the fruit of all that they were supposed to be. Now, Paul is saying that now that he's doing this, that the Gentiles might be obedient in word or deed, that is their spiritual fullness, their spiritual productivity. I was listening to a pastor this morning, and he raised the question, do you think God is pleased with us just being saved? And you would have to, you know, the answer is no, right?
Right.
He definitely wants us to be productive, to bear fruit for the gospel, to be used by him in the magnification of his word, and not only the magnification of it, but the propagation of it, is getting it out. When Paul finishes up his ministry, he said that, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he tells Timothy something before he says that in second. Anybody know what he says to Timothy? Before he says, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll finish up with these verses. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know what he's telling Timothy? What is he telling Timothy?
Hang in there and be part of God's reconciliation program.
Hang in there and do some work. That cuss word, Ed. Do some work.
Right.
Hang in there and be fruitful. Hang in there and experience your fullness. Experience your ministry. Fulfill your ministry to the fullness. And the same way Paul would say to the Gentiles, this gospel that I'm preaching to you is to bring forth in you your fullness, your spiritual perfection, your spiritual maturity. And it may seem that I'm writing to you boldly. Well, I am. And that's because of my position and my ministry to you as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the minister of the Lord, ministering the gospel of God. Now, we'll stop there and pick up at verse 21 next week. And after a bit of review, there's some things that we probably left off that need to be said. But we'll stop there and we'll pick up at verse 21 next time. Father, we thank you for this time we spend in your word. We pray that the message was understood as it is primarily intended for the Romans, but also that we were able to receive some practical instruction as we read and believed the word. We thank you for the listening ears. Again, we pray that the edification that we receive through our believing of the word would be to your glory and to your praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.